the day of Pentecost. The first lesson is recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they ask, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Once more, I greet you in the powerful name of Jesus this morning. Today is a very special day, one of my personal favorites behind Easter and Christmas. Today, we once more remember how the Holy Spirit came to the Jews that were in the city of Jerusalem on that 50th day after Jesus had risen from the dead, the day of Pentecost. And we're also going to witness the work of the Holy Spirit here in just a few minutes to bring a newly born spirit to be sealed by God as his child forever. We're going to be baptizing the newborn son of Dan and Rebecca McCoy. What a special day indeed. That's why bright red is the color of the day. Red denotes the fire that represents the Holy Spirit coming. Because in our second lesson today from our Acts lesson from chapter 2, the disciples were in Jerusalem there after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And they had followed his command to wait together in Jerusalem until the coming of the Advocate, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth. Sure enough, on that 50th day, the Holy Spirit came to them, and boy, did he come to them. He came to them with sound. It said, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. And he came to them with sight, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And he came with power. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, that language was not the speaking in tongues that we normally associate with the gift from God. That language is a special language, and that language is deciphered by God and those he chooses to be able to do that. Now, this speaking that is talked about in this lesson was in different languages. Languages that if you spoke a particular language, you could hear what the disciple was saying. That's why Luke took such a great pain to describe all of the people that were, all of the different people groups that were in Jerusalem at that time. As he said, people from every nation under heaven. Jews from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and so on and so on. Now, they didn't all speak the same language. And yet, each of them heard the disciples speaking in their own native tongue. So what's the significance of that? Well, let me take you back in history, and also back in our lessons, back to our first lesson from Genesis chapter 11. Now, the time period that Genesis chapter 11 is talking about is after God had destroyed all human life on the earth except for Noah and his family. And as the survivors of the ark came out and multiplied, they settled in areas of the Mideast called Babylonia. And as our first lesson tells us, the whole world had one language and a common speech. So what was the problem? Well, they were going to build a high building. They were going to build a huge tower, a tower that was so tall that, as they said, it would reach heaven. And it would be the most prominent thing for just about anywhere around. Anybody coming near would see that edifice that was going to be built by those survivors of the ark there. Now that in itself is not a sin, but their reasoning for building it is a sin. They were building it to glorify themselves, as our lesson said, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Now, God saw that what they were going to do would not glorify Him. That's not why they were doing it. In fact, it indicated that they had very little regard for Him, that they didn't need Him to be able to do things like that. And on top of that, they were disregarding what God had told Noah and his descendants when they came off the ark. You remember back in chapter 9 of Genesis, it says that God told them as they were leaving the ark, He says, "As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." In other words, spread out everywhere on the earth. Well, they weren't doing that. In direct opposition to God, they even said that they were going to stay in that city where they were building the tower. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth. Well, God attributed their defiance to the fact that there was one common language. And so in our lesson today from Genesis 11, it says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.'" And so God did. He confused language, and the people, not being able to communicate with each other, soon wandered away and dispersed and spread over the entire land, just like God wanted them to do in the first place. And so today, we do still have different languages. Okay? Well, how does this contrast with our Pentecost reading? Well, in the Pentecost reading, we see the people coming together with those languages and uniting through the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, all people groups came together united for one common purpose. And that common purpose was to spread the message of Jesus, the gospel message, the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior. That truth also includes that no one will be able to get to the Father in heaven for all eternity except coming through Jesus, by faith in Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, and that's the only way, He is the only way that one can attain eternal life. You might say the Holy Spirit came to give voice to that truth so that every person could understand it, no matter what language they spoke. Now, there was unity as far as the gospel message was concerned. And that unity of message spread over the entire earth, even to today. So in our gospel lesson, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And Jesus tells us that Spirit, you know, what that Spirit accomplishes by His presence. John quotes Jesus here in our lesson. Talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "When He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in Me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see Me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." You see, the thing about truth is that it can be either good or it can be bad. It can be beautiful or it can be ugly. The ugly truth is that there is sin. The world, though, would have us believe that there's no such thing as sin. You know, Jesus said the Spirit will prove the world wrong about sin. The world here means Satan, and it means, you know, the people that are not believers in Jesus. It means the people that are sort of minions of Satan and control the worldly sin that we see every day. They say there is no God against whom you can do wrong. And, you know, they want us to believe that any crime that we commit, oh, that's just against another person. And those things can be litigated or they can be maybe avenged. Well, too many people buy into that notion today. Because without a God to sin against, we have no eternal accountability. Except to maybe some human being, and we can deal with that. Makes it all convenient, doesn't it? Of course, you have to overlook a lot of obvious things when you come to that conclusion. Like, who created everything? Who created all of us? And so forth. I could go on with that, but you know what I'm talking about. Well, the Holy Spirit came to show us the truth. The truth is that there is a God who is perfect. If He wasn't perfect, He wouldn't be God. A God that expects us to be perfect, except we're not. A God who counts our imperfections as sins against us. A God who says He can't be with us, or we can't be with Him because we're sinners. As the Apostle John said in his first letter, he said, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us." Well, if we can't be with Him because we're sinners, what happens when we die? Not a pretty thing to think about, is it? So, how do we become perfect so that we can be with Him? Well, maybe we can appease Him in some way. Maybe we can do good things, right? Well, what good things are we supposed to be doing? And how do we know if it's enough good things? Has God answered those questions? Yes, He has. And God tells us that there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to earn our way into eternal life with Him. There's no way that we're going to appease Him. There's no way that we could be good enough to take away our sin. Too many religions preach that concept, but it's a lie. It's a lie. But the Spirit of truth tells us some beautiful truth too. He tells us that God sent His Son Jesus to take away all of our sin for us so that we can be considered sinless. How about that? We didn't do it. We couldn't do it. He did it for us. John continued in his letter. He said, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now we have a way to be right with God, to be on His right side, to be righteous. Because Jesus is righteous, we can be righteous too, through faith in Him, which the Holy Spirit even gives us. Then we're covered by the righteousness of Jesus, so that when God looks at us, He doesn't see our old sinful selves. What He sees is the righteousness of Jesus. What He sees is perfection. He sees righteousness that allows Jesus to sit on the right hand of God in heaven, which He's doing right now. And because of all of this, the Holy Spirit next shows us that Satan and the world has been defeated. Defeated by Jesus rising after His death, rising from the grave to defeat that death. Satan thought he had Jesus down for the count. By Jesus defeating Satan, Satan's weapon of death is gone. Now we're freed from that weapon so that he doesn't have that weapon anymore that he can use against us who believe in Jesus. Satan is condemned to eternal death. He has no ultimate weapon anymore. And now the pathway to be with Jesus in all eternity has been opened for us who believe in Him. Jesus said the Spirit of truth will guide us in all truth. He will speak the truth because that's what He hears from God the Father. And He will glorify Jesus as God's Son. That Spirit will seal little Malcolm McCoy this morning. The original sin that Malcolm had when he was born, that came from his first parents, Adam and Eve, like the rest of us, will be washed away. It'll be washed away, and God will declare little Malcolm to be one of His own, to be His child. Little Malcolm will then join the rest of us today, united in the truth that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We are united to Christ throughout all eternity. Hallelujah. So what do we do with that unity? Jesus tells us, just like He told the disciples, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you also must testify. For if you have been with Me from the beginning, we must testify about Jesus. That's what Jesus told us to do. We must also tell others this truth. Now, do you remember when Reverend Greg Walton, our district president, came up here? And he talked to us about what's the process, the call process. And do you remember his play on words that he had between united and untied, okay? It depended on the placement of the I, okay? Now, I can put the cross behind me, and therefore I can see everything in the world, and I can be, you know, a part of the world, but I can't see the cross because the cross is behind me. And if I do that, then I become untied. Okay? I'm untied from God. I'm untied from my fellow believers. Or I can put the I in front of the cross. I can be at the foot of the cross. I can realize that I am nothing without Jesus. And therefore, I become united. United with God and united with the church, the body of Christ here on earth. So what does unity look like? Well, just like truth can be good or bad, unity can be good or bad. We certainly don't want to be united with the churches today that go against God's word, especially when it comes to marriage, especially when it comes to abortion, especially when it comes to ways that we can go to heaven, right? We want to be unified with those who believe that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Those who believe that God's word is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Those churches that believe that God has given us His means of grace in the sacraments that we have here. We unify in the truth for God's purposes. You see, this Spirit-led, Spirit-based, you know, Christ's witnessing, a truth-treasuring unity has been designed by God for at least two purposes. The first purpose is to be a witness to the world. The second purpose is to display the glory of God to the world. You are a witness. We are all witnesses to the world of God's Holy Spirit who lives in us so that the world might believe in Jesus, so that we can spread the message of truth to everyone, so that they can join us in everlasting life. The ultimate aim of Christian unity is to glorify God all over this world. Now, Paul said it he kind of explained it in Romans chapter 15. He said, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had, so that with one mind, with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." It's like all believers now speak the same language. The language of truth. The language of Jesus. Amen? Amen.